Today on Real Radio.
We may not see a marked change from week to week, but maybe it's from month to month, or maybe it's from 6 months to 6 month a period. People grow in spurts and in different ways and all, but if you're a Christian, you're growing.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues in his verse-by-verse series through the New Testament letter known as 1 John. The section in chapter 3 that we're looking at today provides a description of the lifestyle of a true believer. In fact, John addresses a theme that's not real popular even in many churches today, and that theme, sin. He comes right out and states that the practice of sin is simply not an attitude of anyone who claims to be a true follower of the Messiah. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now in a lesson called The Attribute of the Christian.
And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin, and whoever sins has neither seen him nor has known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The attribute of the Christian is what we're considering in the study that's before us. 1 John chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. A great and powerful announcement is made right here at verse 3. Very, very important. I want you to get your pen ready because it's extremely powerful. And you might think I'm exaggerating about it, and I'm not at all. It's so very important. It says here, right at the opening verse, chapter 3, verse 3, it says, and. Can you circle the word and? It's so important because it demands of us that we look back at 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. It's a connecting declaration. Well, if we look back at verse 2 where we're at last week, that wonderful passage says, we're all familiar with it here, it says, beloved, now we are the children of God, and you either are tonight or you are not. Have you come to Christ? He says, we are now the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be or what we will be like, some of your versions say, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This is the wonderful declaration that Jesus is coming, and when he comes, his children, I say that as God, Jesus, the church, is the bride of Christ, but allow me to say it in the context that we little children, technion in the Greek, ones born of God, we will be like Jesus Christ at either A, the moment that we're resurrected from the dead if we die before the rapture, or at that rapture we'll be walking, as Paul said, here on earth, and we'll be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We will be like him. It's an amazing, awesome thing to consider. This is what the Bible says is the Christian's blessed hope. And so the and in verse 3 is very powerful because it demands, whatever said in the following verses and the context demands that verse 2 sets the standard or the atmosphere of our dialogue or of our communication. So what John is teaching us is all predicated and based upon whatever verse 2 is talking about. It's very, very powerful. You can't divide it up. G. Campbell Morgan said that a text, that's a verse, taken out of context, that's a chapter or chapters of the Bible. If you take a verse out of context, a text out of the context, you generate what's called a pretext, a lie, a non-truth. You can take a verse out of the Bible and develop a doctrine on it. Cults do it every day. And create a false doctrine based upon something that you can point to in the Bible. Somebody might open the Bible and say, well, you know, right here it says Judas went out and hung himself, and so I'm going to start the ministry of hanging ourselves. Well, of course, that's stupid. But how much, or is that unlike a group of people who several years ago, the Heaven's Gate cult, not all that far from here, who agreed in this suicide mission, and they selected certain scriptures from the Bible. You've got to be careful to read your Bible in its context. Why? Because a verse taken out of context becomes a pretext, which is a false, a untrue statement or declaration. So the scripture is telling us that whatever's taking place here in verse 3 and onward is all based upon what is said in verse 2. That we are going to see Jesus, and the moment we do, we are going to be like him. We're going to be transformed. Radical to think about. By the way, this is another passage of scripture. When studied carefully, teaches and announces yet the Christian's hope in what is called the rapture. This is not the second coming. It has nothing to do with the second coming. Nothing at all. This is in regards to the church being lifted from earth. This is an event that when Jesus comes for the church, whoever belongs to the church, i.e., you and me, we will see him as he is, and we will be like him. You can't get that out of the second coming, friend. It doesn't work. This is a very exciting and hopeful portion of Scripture. Very exciting indeed. In Acts chapter 1, verse 10, there Jesus is on the Mount of Olivet there, and they're standing around him, the disciples are, and the scripture says, and while they looked steadfast toward heaven, as he, Jesus, went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said to them, men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? That, to me, seemed like a natural thing to do. Can you, Jesus is standing in front of you, and he's lifted up. And these two, you know, it's debated. The word that could have been used here in the Greek, it says two men in white apparel. Now, who do you think they are? There's a big debate about this. Nobody knows. Because the wording does not imply angels. Interesting. I just assumed they were angels. Some scholars believe it was Moses and Elijah, again, appearing. I kind of tend to lean to that view because it says two men. It didn't say two angels. It says two men. Two men standing in white apparel. And they're there, The disciples, they're not interested in the two men who have visited from heaven. They're there. And, excuse me, hey guys, boys, hey, Peter, what are you doing looking up in heaven? Seems like a natural thing to do to me. There goes their Lord. What's going on? Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? He says, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come again in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Isn't that awesome? It's going to happen. The Christian's future is completely known to God. I don't know. You know, there's an old saying. I'm not quite sure where it comes from, but it sure is awesome. The story goes like this. That I may not know what tomorrow holds, but I know the one who holds tomorrow. Now that's very comforting. I don't know what's on your plate for tomorrow, but God knows. He knows our future. You see, that's important to me about God knowing our future, because my mom, she taught us how to worry. She was great at it. My mom worried about everything. We didn't have to worry about anything. She worried about everything for us. She worried about it all. You heard about the man who was going to his psychologist and it just wasn't getting his life together and things weren't happening right. And he's just worried about everything. He'd whittled his fingernails down to the quick. He's bleeding from his fingers. He's starting to chew on the furniture. He's worrying and worrying. And the doctor says, listen, you got to get your Act together. You're going to come apart at the seams. You're going nuts. You're not listening to a word I'm saying. So a week later, the guy comes back and he's just totally fine. His fingernails are growing back. He's calm. And the doctor said, "What's going on with you?" He goes, "Well, I quit worrying." "So why'd you do that?" He goes, "I hired a guy." He goes, "What?" He goes, "I hired a guy." He goes, "How'd you do that?" He goes, "I told the guy I'd pay him $4,000 a week if he would worry for me. I give him all of my schedule, all my burdens, and I just let him worry for me. $4,000 a week." And the doctor says, "How in the world, I know what you make, how in the world are you going to be able to pay that man $4,000 a week?" He says, "That's his worry." That's great. I mean, I grew up, my mother, she was like, "What if the sun's coming up tomorrow?" And it was like, we were like wondering. And I tell you, when Jesus came into my life, all that began to break. That was so exciting. I mean, he made major changes in my life the moment he stepped on in. But I tell you, that was one of the great things about letting go. Don't worry. Well, it's easier said than done. Well, you know, listen, the Bible says God knows the future. He says in the scriptures, "I know the end from the beginning from the end. There's none like me. Nobody knows this stuff but me." That's comforting. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says, "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life." Did you know that? God has told us everything in this book that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. I love that, because God gave us the promises. "That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world that comes through lust." Everything that's necessary for you and I to live a successful Christian life has been given in his book to live a godly life. Even the things that plague us in this world concerning lust. You might say, "Well, I don't lust about anything. I got all that under control." You lust about something. "No, I'm an old person now. I don't think about physical things or the opposite sex." You may be lusting about money, though. Could be lusting about something else. That word there in Peter talked about whatever plagues us and haunts us from the world and pursues us. No, there's a change coming to the Christian life. I think that's why God's allowed us to have caterpillars and butterflies and that incredible change of life. It's amazing. Ugly little caterpillar. And what he in the springtime turns into is outrageous. And I would love to be able, wouldn't it be great to figure out what is he thinking? Man, when he spreads his wings and he flies and says goodbye to earth, man, for a moment, it'd be awesome, wouldn't it? To have all those feet up off the ground and, as the word is, metamorphosis, changed. I wonder what he's thinking. Does he think, "Praise the Lord," with every flap? We're going to be changed, the scripture says. This is very hopeful. You might want to jot down this next verse. It's pretty exciting. It's a verse that brings me a lot of comfort. It says, "But we Christians," 2 Corinthians 3:18, "but we Christians have no veil over our faces. We can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like him." That's Christian growth. That's what's happening in our lives if we're Christians. The attribute of the Christian is that we're becoming more like Christ. We may not see a marked change from week to week, but maybe it's from month to month, or maybe it's from 6 months to 6 month a period. People grow in spurts and in different ways and all, but if you're a Christian, you're growing. You're beginning to have an appetite for the things of God. Are you finding out that you're starting to pick your Bible up more often? Are you finding out that you're thinking more about God? Or you look at the things on TV and you go, "Man, this world stinks." A friend of ours asked the other day, do you have a recycle bin or are you just trashing the earth? And I thought, well, that's rather straightforward about it. And we kind of use our recycle bin, kind of, you know, if it's within jump shot, you know, from us. But, you know, the thing is that, you know, well, yeah, I mean, we do our part. We recycle, reduce, reuse, or however that little song goes, and, you know, we're trying to burn. But it's all going to burn. You say, Jack, I just bought a new car. That thing is going to burn. It's going to melt. This world's changing. The world is changing. The world is running out of energy, of life. The Christian, the Bible says, though our outward man is being really perishing in its life here on earth, the inward man's being renewed day by day. Is that what's happening in your life? Are you being renewed? The Word of God will do this, and we become more like Him, says the Scripture. A great example of the changed Christian life is in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. You might want to jot it down. You can look at it later if you'd like, or you can go there now if you want. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And remember the disciples before the day of Pentecost. Acts 4:12 says, there Peter is speaking. He says to the crowd, and it's very hostile. It's a very heated moment. Peter says, there is therefore salvation in no other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This is what he's saying, with boldness. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Isn't that awesome? There's no name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. And it wasn't that Peter had an awesome robe on. You know, he didn't come like gliding into the pulpit there. He didn't have his little, you know, John wasn't carrying the pulpit on the wheels and in the street and thank you. And he stands there and, men and brethren, there's no pomp or glory there. It's out there, man. Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he preaches the name of Christ. And the spectators and the gainsayers and the people who were against them and all, and just the observers were looking and saying, what in the world has gotten into these guys? And the conclusion comes to them naturally. Look, they're uneducated. They're common people, which does not explain the boldness and power that they speak with. So what conclusion can we come to? The conclusion that we come to is that they've been with Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Have you known that in your life? Maybe some of you are new believers and you're starting to see that happen in your life. I'm not talking about being obnoxious, but there's a boldness. There's an excitement. They had that excitement. The disciples were a bunch of bumblers until the day of Pentecost. But oh, since the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit arrived, what a great witness God's people have been. And by the way, the greatest witness that a Christian can have is when the world says, you know what, that's just like something a Christian would do. A couple of years ago, we were in Germany, and something was going on, and something was happening, la-di-da, and somebody did something. It was just a really precious Christian loving thing to do. And I'll never forget, Brett said, that's something Jesus would have done. And that has just stuck in my ears. The attribute of the Christian is becoming more and more like him. In Luke chapter 6, verse 26, this is all an introduction, and I know how late it is. We'll go through the points quickly. In Luke chapter 6, verse 26, the Bible says, woe to you when all men speak well of you. Well, wait a minute. I thought you said, you know, we've got to be Christian and loving and all that. Well, Jesus says, woe to you when men speak well of you, for so did they the fathers to the false prophets. Well, let me explain that in a moment. Jesus says in John 15, verse 18, Jesus said to us, to the disciples then, to us now, he says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Radio, in a lesson taken from a section of 1 John chapter 3. It's a passage that gets straight to the point in explaining how practicing a lifestyle of sin has no place in the life of a true believer. The title, The Attribute of a Christian. The Attribute of a Christian is part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse look at these three New Testament letters written by the Apostle John. And we'll continue with more on Monday's edition of Real Radio. Well, it is Friday when I pull Pastor Jack into the studio here for another Ask Pastor Jack question. By the way, if you've got a question for Pastor Jack, we'd love to get it from you. Email it to askpastorjack@realradioactive.org. That's askpastorjack@realradioactive.org. All right, Pastor Jack, this one comes from Jen. Pastor Jack, Jen says, I love listening to you every day at 10 o'clock in the morning on Q90 FM in De Pere, Wisconsin. Now, this last week, I was blessed with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and boy, let me tell you, I've never felt so alive. I get a little hot-tempered now and again, I admit, but I've been asking God to help me bite my tongue in my marriage because when I speak out, things get worse. My husband asks, if you are indeed baptized by the Holy Spirit, why isn't our marriage getting any better? I have to admit, it's not getting better, she says. How should I respond to him?
Well, first of all, personally, I believe based on Ephesians chapter 5, for example.
I knew you were going here.
Yeah, because you know what? I have to tell you, I ask for God's, call it whatever you want, baptism, endowment, filling, coming upon, unction. I don't care what word you use, but I don't want to, I mean, I'm not joking right now.
Right.
I do not get out of bed in the morning. My feet do not touch planet Earth without me saying, Lord, come upon me today, baptize me, fill me. I don't care what term it is, with your power to live for today. And does that mean I'm going to be sinless? No. But I definitely experience greater power in my life before I go to the pulpit and speak. I am backstage crying out to God on my knees for his empowerment.
Right.
Why? Because I want less of me and more of him. And so what I want to encourage both of you, you and your husband both, is to continually ask God to seek him with his empowerment, with his enablement, and to be patient. But God will do that. Listen, we may spend the rest of our lives. I mean, can't all of us in this room, producer Steve's with us right now, we're all married guys.
Right.
Can't we all agree right now that we're certainly not the men we used to be a year ago or 10 years ago or in my marriage 35 years ago?
Mm-hmm.
But I'm different. Have I arrived? Now, I'm sure Lisa would love to say, oh, Jack finally arrived. She can't say that yet. She can't say
that. She will.
Yet. Maybe at my funeral, she will. Because we truly do not have absolute victory until we leave this world and see the Lord. And you say, well, that's pretty discouraging. Oh, no.
That's
thank
good.
God. We're behind these microphones right now because the truth is, I'm not the person I was a year ago. And thank God, I'm not the person I was 35 years ago. And so I want to encourage you guys to be patient, continue to follow God. God will never frustrate you as you put him first. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things shall be added unto you.
So let me ask you very specifically, Pastor Jack, how should she respond, Jen? How should Jen respond to her husband specifically?
Yeah, let's assume he's a Christian too. She doesn't say.
Brand new.
Both of them?
Yeah, no, she's been a Christian for a while. He's brand new.
Brand new Christian?
Yeah.
Okay, then what I would, to coin a phrase of these days, I'd make it a teachable moment. I would sit down and say, hey, sweetheart, listen, I do need to get control of my tongue. The Bible tells me in the book of Proverbs that the man who can control his tongue is somebody that's strong. I want to be strong like that.
Right.
So I need you to be patient. Will you pray for me?
Good.
Will you encourage me? I'm really going to try, but I'm leaning on God's power, not my own. And so can you help me along rather than pull me down? Can we kind of work on this together? And I think we'll all benefit from it. So let's take that approach. That's what I would do.
Good. Very good. Remember, Ask Pastor Jack. Send your questions to askpastorjack@realradioactive.org. That's askpastorjack@realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in his word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.